Father, we just submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work. It is you we want to hear through your word. And the ministry of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. When we walk into a building like this, oftentimes our minds are filled with decisions and responsibilities and obligations of the week and even of the day. And sometimes we just aren't still and quiet to let you speak. But this morning we would pray that you would do that in our midst, and we will praise you even now for what you accomplish in and through us and through your word. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. What comes to your mind? What are the first thoughts you have when you hear the word revival? Now, maybe it's tents going up with special meetings, or maybe a special preacher or an evangelist is coming to your church, and so special nights are set aside, and we invite the neighborhood, we invite the community, we put out flyers, and the revival begins, and people come in, and there's exciting music and exciting preaching, and people are getting excited, and things are happening. People are walking away and talking about what is happening. There are individuals who are making professions. There are decisions that are being made, and we're walking out of here feeling excited because everything seems to be going well. Did I mention that we're getting excited? But let's come back in 6 months or a year and evaluate. Statistics tell us that many decisions seem temporary. You ask the question, oh, wait a second. An individual or individuals hear the gospel, hear what Christ has done for them, and they're moved by the Holy Spirit, and their lives are changed? Oh, we didn't mention that, did we? We just mentioned that professions were being made, and decisions were being made. People were getting excited. We didn't mention anything about lives being changed. And yet that's what it's all about. I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, is we already introduced this book last week, if we saw that Jeremiah was an individual that God called even before he formed him in the womb. But Jeremiah is coming on the scene at a very unique time, a very, can I say, wonderful time. And I'll share that with you in just a moment. But Jeremiah chapter 1, we introduce this great book to us, and we begin to read in verse 1. It said, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah." Now, that might not mean anything to us unless we have a little history. You see, Israel has already been taken captive by the Assyrians, and Judah, its sister, hasn't been doing very well itself in the sense of following the Lord and honoring the Lord and glorifying the Lord. And most of the kings that Judah has had have been bad. But Josiah is king now. Does anybody know how old Josiah was when he became king? Yeah, God has a sense of humor, I think. So the revival has begun, actually. The Bible tells us that Josiah, he became king at the age of 8. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of the father David, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Here's an 8-year-old. Now put yourself back there. You are one of the Israelites living in Judah. You've seen your sister taken off into captivity of Assyria, and God gives you an 8-year-old to be your king. Yeah, but he's king, even though he's 8. At the age of 16, Josiah begins to seek the Lord. At the age of 18, They're working on the temple. They're clearing it out. And all of a sudden, they find a book of the Bible. And it's brought to Josiah, and he begins to read it, and revival begins to break out. And when Josiah is 21, Jeremiah is called. Now, if you can imagine, Jeremiah is coming on the scene when it appears a revival is taking place. Josiah the king is making orders. He is passing laws. He is encouraging the folks to do what is right in the eyes of God, and he was making progress. Some of the outward signs that were being taken place was the covenant was renewed with the leadership of Judah and the people. King Josiah brought them together and said, look, this is what the word of the law says. This is something we're going to have to do. We need to turn back and follow him. And so this was taking place. Josiah burned all the articles of the false gods. Josiah removed all the bad priests that were serving. He tore down the ritual booths. And Josiah broke down and pulverized in pieces the sacred pillars to the gods. He reinstituted Passover and required it observed. Jeremiah is seeing this. He's living during this time. He's watching what's taking place. It appears revival is going on. People are changing, at least outwardly, because King Josiah said. Josiah reigned for 30 years. So in other words, when Jeremiah comes on the scene, he gets to watch 18 years of this reform take place. 18 years. By all outward appearances, it looked as though Judah had revival, but inwardly, it hadn't taken place. 5 years after Josiah's death, Jeremiah proclaims the word of the Lord. Barak writes it down, and when the scroll is read to Josiah's son, Jehoiakim, he cuts it up and burns it in the fire. What happened? How? How can a group of people under the rule of a king who loves the Lord, who is challenging them, encouraging them, even ordering them to conform to the ways of God, how can just 5 years later his son hear the word of God, tear it into pieces, and burn it in the fire? How can it happen? It happens all the time. It's called a falling away. And we can go back and read the Bible, and you start in Genesis, and right there after creation, man falls. We find that our hearts are desperately wicked. We, like sheep, all go astray. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we shouldn't be surprised when something like this happens. But Jeremiah is called to these people who had appeared to be reforming. But it didn't stick. And we ask the question, is it possible that that's happening today in America, in our culture? Can I get more personal? In our homes, with our children, with our church? You know, the Bible warns us. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it said, let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. What day? You know, it says that day, but what day is he talking about? So we put it in its context, and Paul writes, he says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope that we have, Jesus is coming again. But Paul says, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken of mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come unless the falling away comes first. Are we seeing that? I think much of the falling away today that we see, it's not outward hatred for God. It's not outward hatred for His Word, but rather it's, well, an approach to the Scripture where historically forged and tested theological understanding of the church throughout the ages is regarded as dry, dusty, and hardly worthy of serious attention. People don't care what the Bible says. They want to be encouraged. They want to be able to come together and walk away just feeling warm and fuzzy and excited and emotional. They don't really care what the Word says. And the Bible warns us about false prophets. I saw a post on Facebook, and everything you see on Facebook is true. But, and I'm not going to name names, but it shared a glimpse of what they've called the most influential Protestant preacher in America today. And he doesn't know his Bible. There's false prophets everywhere. And God had warned us that. In 2 Corinthians, we're told, now listen, if Satan himself is able to transform himself into an angel of light, should we be surprised that his ministers are able to transform themselves into ministers of righteousness? That shouldn't surprise us. Now, Satan is never going to be an angel of light, and his ministers will never be ministers of righteousness, but they appear like that. John also warned us. John said, now listen, friends, don't you believe every preacher that stands on the pulpit, or in front of a pulpit, I'm not going to ever stand on the pulpit, but John says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but you test them. You test to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we ask the question, how do you spot a fraud? I mean, God expects us from His Word to be able to determine whether or not the individual that is teaching us or preaching to us and sharing with us is real or not. How do we do that? Well, the answer was written a long, long time ago. In one of the first books of the Bible, as Moses was penning the first five books of the Bible, God gives instruction to His children to be able to tell truth from error, real from false. And this is what He says. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign and wonder, and the sign and the wonder of which he spoke to you comes to pass. Now, what he's saying is, listen, there may be those that come along you, and maybe they're even able to do the miraculous and the supernatural, and what they're able to do really comes to pass. I can't tell you how many individuals have just shared with me and said to me, but this happens. How can we say it's not of God? It really happened. Well, God is saying, listen, just because an individual comes along and they say something and do something and what they have said or what they have done has really come to pass, it looks supernatural. And then he goes on to say, it comes to pass saying, let us go after other gods. Now, they're not going to say that in those words, but let us go after other gods which you have not known. And let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of the prophet or of that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. For the Lord of God is testing you whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, or whether you would rather follow signs and wonders. And so way back, God said, listen, there's going to be individuals that come in the forefront who are able even to do the miraculous, the supernatural. And you need to evaluate this. And the Lord even allows these individuals to come along, maybe even to test us. He does say to test us, to find out which side we are really on. Do we love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, or is it about me? my feelings, my emotions? Do I seek teachers that tickle my ears, or do I really care? Now, the passage doesn't stop there. It goes on. God says, I want you to walk after the Lord your God, fear him, keep his commandments, obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold him fast. But the prophet or the dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you in the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put evil away from you. So the message of the false prophet, the false preacher, the false evangelist, the minister of Satan, who appears to be a minister of righteousness, the bottom line is, what's his message? Because Scripture trumps everything. Right here, folks. This trumps everything. I don't care what he says. I don't care what he can do. What does the book say? That's the bottom line. And that's why Paul says, listen, the Bereans, they were really cool. In the book of Acts, we find about the Bereans. They're really cool because they don't believe the guy because he says it. They don't believe the guy because he does it. They believe the guy because they go to the Scripture and search it daily to make sure what they're being told is true. It's true. So Scripture trumps everything. And we need to remember that. Now, we learned last week in Jeremiah what was really happening behind the whole scene, and certainly after Josiah died, was that people were listening to these prophets and these priests who were liars. And the sad thing was, they liked it. They liked their message. They liked what they heard. It made them feel wonderful. They didn't have to worry about this Babylonian king, because they really believed that God would never allow Nebuchadnezzar, that evil, wicked king, to ever come and bother us. I mean, our God is greater than Nebuchadnezzar. And so these false prophets say, you don't have to worry about him. You're okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. What are preachers doing today? Why, you can live your best life now. So anyway, Jeremiah is coming at a time when people really don't have a strong regard for God's word. They really don't care what God's word really says. They want to go through the motions. They want to be a part of all of this, but they're fake. So God calls Jeremiah on the scene. This is his time. And so God gives him instructions. So back to Jeremiah chapter 1. We read the introduction when he comes on the scene with Josiah the king, and revival supposedly is taking place. In verse 4 last week, we saw that God spoke to him and said, before I formed you in the womb, you were on my mind. I'm going to use you. In verse 6, Jeremiah said, here am I, send me. No, Jeremiah doesn't say that. Jeremiah like me. Jeremiah like Moses. Jeremiah like a lot of individuals, probably like you. He says, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I'm a youth. Immediately, Jeremiah is intimidated by the call, intimidated by the responsibility, intimidated by his culture, and he says, God, I don't have what it takes. You know what, folks? None of us do. None of us do. And as we go through this book, I hope that we can learn from this guy's example. I don't know how old he was. There are some who put him as low as 5. Most put him in his late teens, or at the latest, 20. Okay? He's very young. And he's going before a culture, going before a world, going before the masses who are older than him. And he's got to stand before him. And he says, God, I'm just a youth. I can't do this. God doesn't accept his excuse. He won't accept mine. He won't accept yours. And so God speaks to him in verse 7. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth. For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces. Does God know people? Now, you remember these little girls that were up here just a moment ago? And they're looking out at you. You know what's going through their tummies as they look at you? They're scared to death. You know what happens when I get up here? No joke. I was so nerved this morning. My lower back was hurting me out there. In fact, walking down that little bit of slope was just, it happens. It happens to all of us. That's why we hesitate when it comes to sharing the gospel with a friend. That's why we hesitate of confronting a loved one who's going astray, and we need to speak to them, and we want them to come back to the truth. It's why we hesitate to shine in a dark world, because we're intimidated. I love to be loved. I hate being hated. I like to be liked, at least tolerated. And God is calling Jeremiah to a time where he says to them, in verse 8, don't be afraid of their faces. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. Verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see a branch on an almond tree. And the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north. And the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land, for behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all the wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them. Speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, against the priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah is coming on the scene at a pretty dark time. There's not going to be too many gathering around to hear him speak. And God is saying, Jeremiah, you are the man for the time. I know it's dark. And I know no one really seems to care, really. Oh, they're going through the motions. They attend the services. They bring their sacrifices. They bring their tithes. They go through the motion, but their heart's not in it. And Jeremiah, you're the man. That was going to be tough. That was going to be tough. And as we work through this book, we're going to see what this guy has to go through. But I want you to just kind of imagine in your mind, okay? We've all gathered here, and we've all come with pure motives and pure hearts, and we spent at least 30 minutes last night preparing ourselves, praying to the Lord that he would prepare our hearts and open our minds, that we would be ready to hear him speak today, and we spent a half hour this morning in prayer preparing for all, right? Maybe not. But can you imagine if somewhere in America, in a church like ours, and people are coming in and coming in the parking lot and getting out of their cars and starting to walk towards the building, and a teenager is standing in front of the door, and the teenager says, no more playing games, folks. God knows your heart. He knows you don't mean business. Why don't you just get in your cars and go home and watch the football game because you don't really kind of want to come in here to worship? Why don't you just go home and do what you want to do? Why waste your time? Why waste God's time? Just go home. Now, what would your attitude be towards that 18-year-old? Would there be any respect? Probably not.
Who are you to judge me? I've been going to this church since you were a wee pup and before.
Well, that's what's happening. This guy, this young child, is being called by God to go before the people and to speak to them. And as we read that, did you hear where God is raising up this army? Nebuchadnezzar is coming to town someday. And he is going to kill and destroy and take captive. Unless these folks don't turn from their wicked ways, what happened to their sister Israel is going to happen here. Go warn them. But God says ahead of time, Jeremiah, pour your heart into it. But they won't listen. You know, they say Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet, and some say that he started weeping from the womb. But that shares something with me. You see, it's one thing to preach. It's one thing to communicate. It's one thing to entertain. But it's quite another to do it with the love for the people. And I think the reason Jeremiah became the weeping prophet was because he loved the people and he hated the very thought that these individuals were going to reap the wrath of God unless they repented. I don't think he was preaching judgment. I think he was preaching love. Did you catch that? I don't think he was preaching judgment because of his anger with the people and anger with the culture and the sins of the individuals. I think what was happening is this was God's last chance of sharing his love. If only these people would turn from their sins, if only these people would repent of their idolatry, if only these people would love him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, then he would not have to bring Nebuchadnezzar to town. So I don't think Jeremiah was preaching hatred and anger and judgment. I think he wept. Because the love of God poured through him. He had a love for the people, and he wanted to see lives changed for the glory of God. What does tomorrow hold for our country and for us? I don't know. But all of us know one thing. One day it's all coming to an end. Don't know when that's going to be, but one day it's all coming to an end. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And folks, when that day happens, the only thing that's going to make a difference between me and the judge, God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the one who formed me in the womb, the only thing that's going to make a difference is whether or not I have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of God's glory. All of us deserve his damnation and his judgment. All of us here deserve to hear him say, "Away from me, you worker of iniquity." But God so loved you and me. God so loved that he sent his only begotten Son to go to the cross of Calvary to die for my sins, for your sins, to pay the penalty that sin demanded. The wages of sin is death. He paid the penalty that I could be forgiven, that you could be forgiven. But God does not just dispense it freely in a sense that everybody tastes it. God says, "Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's a personal responsibility here, and that was my responsibility. It's your responsibility. And if you're here this morning and you have never personally come to God and said, God, I am one of those sinners. I am one of those individuals that caused your son to go to the cross in Calvary. I am one of those individuals that deserve your judgment and wrath. I do not deserve to spend eternity with you because I recognize there's nothing that I could ever do to earn forgiveness. That's the first step. And the second step is saying, Lord, I know that you loved me so much. You paid the penalty. Your son went to the cross of Calvary for me that I could be forgiven, and I want that forgiveness. I want to be forgiven. I want the hope of eternal life. I don't want to play religion. I want you. And so we just say, God, forgive me. I want Christ in my life. I'm willing to turn from my sin and follow him. Now, what I'm asking you to consider here is not make a profession. What I'm asking you to consider is not make a decision. What I'm asking you here is not to just feel good and warm and fuzzy and walk away. What I'm asking you to do is consider a life-changing event. By turning from sin and turning to God and following him from this day forward. So that when someone comes along in 6 months or a year, I'm still on the path. Oh, there's been a few bumps in the road, but I'm still on the path. You know, what God is sharing with Jeremiah is very similar with what Paul shares with us in the book of Ephesians. He says, therefore, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. When? In the evil day. And having done all, stand. So even in our day, with much of what's happening, with much of the falling away and the apostasy, God wants you, he wants me to stand, to be a light in the midst of the darkness. And so what we need to remember is that the task ahead of us, the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. Jeremiah said, God, you got the wrong guy. And God said, no, I don't. No, I don't. I'm bigger than anything you're going to face, Jeremiah. Trust me. Believe in me. Walk with me. Love me. Serve me. And I'll show you great things. That's true for you. That's true for me. And I hope that each of us here have that kind of a relationship and that kind of love for the one who did it all for me and for you. Let's pray. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I just ask you this morning, are you sure? Are you really sure you're a child of God? I'm not asking you if you're a member of a church. I'm not asking you if you got baptized. I'm not asking you if you walked an aisle, if you prayed a prayer. I'm not asking any of that. I'm just asking you, do you know that your sins have been forgiven? Do you know that you have a relationship with him? And if you don't, if you're not sure, right where you are, talk to him. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I failed you. I've sinned against you. But I know that you love me and you want to forgive me. And I know that my only chance of being forgiven, my only chance of having hope, is to receive the forgiveness found in Christ alone. And so I turn from my sins and I turn to follow you, to follow him. And I accept him to be my Lord and Savior. Give me the strength now, Lord, to live it out for your glory. Father, thank you for this morning and for this time together. Thank you for Jeremiah and the example that he will prove to be to all of us in this day in which we live. Oh, we need discernment. We need to know your word. It needs to be the light that lights our way, our path. We need to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against you. We need to be students of it. And so I would ask that you'd work in our midst, that Central Chapel would become a body of believers known for their love and regard for the truth, the Word. That it is the final authority, always the final authority. It's not what we see. It's not what we feel. It's not what we think. It's what the Word of God really says that is our guide. And it trumps everything. Father, if there be anyone here that has questions or is unsure of their spiritual state, I would be glad to talk with them later. They could call me, text me, email me. I would love to sit down with them and to share what I can. And there are others here that would be willing to do exactly the same. So minister in our midst, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish, and we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.